God tends to do that. And I'm really blessed because it's funny. Today I'm covering, we're in Revelation 6, which is, you know, the seals on the book to be unsealed. So the timing is really, it's interesting because what are the odds of that being the subject matter this morning? I want you to go to Revelations with me. And we're going to read 6. And this is the seven seals. And these are actually really critical, I think, in our day and age. Back when I came to the Lord, there was the revelation craze. So people had calendar seminars. You could, you know, some of you are old enough to remember the thrill with the, Barbara, do you remember end times calendars or no? Revelation seminars, it was in the 80s.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. They were very rampant. People went to them and got fired up and, you know, and saw that, and so it was a big thing. I remember driving, I had two guys that we carpooled to nighttime. I went to Bible college at night. Dave and Tom, and these were interesting guys. And they were always, you know, talking about revelations and the end of the world. So it was always interesting. But there's a while where I kind of gave up. In fact, it's kind of breakthrough me sharing out of Revelations because people used to fight about it in the calendars and the wind so much that I just said, you know what? There's just, you're making something, the return of Jesus Christ is extremely important, but to fight about the, you know, the different details and the wind is not. Because I always tell people he's coming back, I'm good with that. Whether that delays a long time, and it's all good because I just want to be ready. Whether I go to him or he goes to me. But we're going to start in 6, and I'm going to backtrack just a little bit because I think it's really, really critical. Because in the beginning of 6 is when they start breaking the seals. Now you know there is 7 seals. Today we're not going to get through that many, okay? We're going to go through the 4 horsemen. They actually call them the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. But the one thing I want to say, if you look back in 5:5, nobody was able to open the books or open the seals. Nobody was found worthy, which to me means nobody was worthy to dictate the future. Nobody was worthy of even showing John what was to come except the Lamb. I want you to keep something in mind. Revelations has a lot of imagery, some that's actually extremely scary, some that's violent, some that's redeeming. It's the whole bag. But the reason I'm backtracking real quick, because in 5:5 it says, and one of the elders said to me, stop weeping, because John was sorry that nobody could open the book. He wanted to know what was going on, and he wept, it says. But one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals. And the reason I'm bringing this in before we hit the seals is because it really struck me that it is the Lamb of God that is dictating the future. It is the Lamb of God. He is calling the shots. It is the redeeming Lamb of God that is opening these seals. And you have to understand something. When it comes to the world and the winding down of the world and the future of the world and the end times and Revelation, I want you to think about something. Everything that is going to occur actually is being moved by the Redeemer, the loving Redeemer who died on the cross. I also want you to understand that God is not reacting to us. God is enacting. The Lord does not he is not a reactionary. God can react. But when you're reading Revelations and you're seeing who's opening the seals and you're seeing the sequence of events, you're talking about our Savior. So as this end moves forward, it is always with a redemptive purpose. That said, in fact, many people have problems with the mean Jesus or wrathful Jesus. And the silly thing about all of it is the Father and the Son and the Spirit have always been. He's never changed. God's never changed. Nobody's changed in the eternal. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are the same. But I want you to think about it as we're looking at the 4 horsemen that Jesus was the one worthy to break the seals thereof. But the earth is going through what we call labor pains. If you take a lot of events and understand that the Lord is bringing this to a close, you start to understand that these are labor pains and necessary to bring about the consummation of all things in Christ, to bring about even the millennial kingdom, to bring about the new earth and the new heavens. So you need to have this attitude, because we can turn on the news, and the truth is, good news is no news at all. Am I right? If we had good news, I doubt most of the news industry would have to shut its doors. Because nobody would want to sit and listen to a half hour of all the good in the world. Now I say this, I wouldn't mind it, although I would live it and see it. But what I'm saying is just that we have to understand that we often look at it and go, whoa, 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 in the earth, and there is a lot of trouble. I was in St. Louis by a family dollar store, and they had some stuff going on there. And all of this stuff is very real, but I want to just say you've got to keep your eyes on the bigger picture. The bigger picture is it's winding down. There's 1,001 problems, maybe a million. But the seals are being broken. They always have by the Lamb of God. And again, God has control of things. This is what people don't understand. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. This world has got some bad in it. It's got bad, it's got evil, it's got all kinds of stuff. But nevertheless, Jesus will wrap this up. Just saying that, remember, all things point towards redemption, because the ultimate, even when you read the Revelations, what's the end of it? The end of it is that the New Jerusalem comes down from out of heaven. The end of it is that Jesus comes and rules out of Jerusalem for a millennia. So when you look at all this stuff winding down, the world, people kind of, you know, say, whoa, you know, it's horrible. But I'm looking and realizing that these labor pains will eventually birth the second coming of Christ. So there is such a powerful redemptive story. And the only reason I bring that up, because it really jumped out at me the other day as I was working on this, about, wow, I realize it's the Lamb of God unloosing the seals. It's everything pointing to the redemption of this earth, the redemption of God's people, outreach and salvation. And that's really what it's about. I don't fear a future when God is the one writing it and dictating it. I would fear a future that was random, that was controlled by all evil. That's not actually what Revelation says. In fact, if you read Revelations, you'll come away with the impression of the largeness of your God, the largest of Jesus. You'll come away with the impression that, quite frankly, we kid ourselves. Man's pride, he has swelled to such ranks to believe he controls things that he cannot. And I always look at even the hurricanes or tornadoes, and I think, you know, all our wisdom, we can't stop it. A simple act of nature. And it's so funny, because sometimes the term used with even earthquakes, and that is acts of God. And it's just an interesting clause. So going to 6, I want to read this, but I wanted to remind you and encourage you that Jesus is in control. And the future we see unfolding is that of a redemption. So again, I think it's important to keep our understanding. I know that this is something that was, even what, you know, Matt was talking about, was very fitting to this. But Revelation 6, 1 and 2, we're going to read these four horses, and they're important because the horses are representatives of particular things that are going to happen. It says, then I saw, chapter 6, when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. So John comes, and he's told to come, and actually, look, I don't know the whole where how he was standing, and they called him to come. And he said, I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And there used to be an argument with this one. The people said, white horse, and Jesus drives a white horse, therefore this is a representative of the gospel being spread, which is inconsistent. Because in 19, Jesus appears on a white horse. This is not Jesus. And it's interesting because he knows, as John's being given this, so he can share it with the rest of mankind, that the white horse, if you take a look at it, who is he? He has the ability to wage war, the ability to conquer. So when you look at this horse going out, you're actually looking at an ability that goes out among man. And this ability is really, really simple. Think about this. The desire to conquer, the desire to rule, the desire to wage war if necessary, to do those things, is one of the first seals that is open. Now, when you look at the first seal in the white horse and a bow, it's going to be the ability to fight. It's going to be the ability to conquer. And you're going to really get into the wars in the rumors of wars. Wars and rumors of wars has been going on for a dog's age, for millennia. And yet it is Jesus undoing the seal. And you see this right horse and the white, and you know what I'm saying? And I look at the white though, and I think, well, Lord, you've unleashed this, and that conquering, and that war, and that ability to commit war and to conquer, meaning to rule. This is something that's gone forth. This is one of the seals. The white horse, in a way, could also represent that many wars that will be fought will be qualified and classified as noble wars or righteous wars. Now, he didn't say that it represented righteous wars, but white is often a purity color, but not always a purity color. So when you're looking at this first horse, he goes out. I mean, you're looking at a seal broken, and we have seen this going on for thousands of years, literally. But here's the real thing that you have to understand. Jesus is in control of the future. He is in control of the present. You see Jesus break the seal, and you see an attribute that you're looking at right now. It has been around before any of us were born, and it is going to go on until the end of time. A lot of people have a hard time if you say, you know, you realize God's got a control. Well, they go, there's so much bad stuff. Well, the bad stuff, man has fallen, is in sin. Man does sinful things, and there's power struggles, and there's all kinds of things. But even at the end of the day, Jesus is Lord. Jesus will reel it in. In fact, nothing could really be done, because you've got to understand that he could stop it, but he doesn't. But when you go into these horses, you see this first one, and you got to have that desire to conquer, and we see it all the time. There are even despots that would rule the whole world. Adolf Hitler, if he could have, I really think he would have moved across Europe and then put his eyes on America. And I actually believe the Allied armies cut him off. I think God cut him off as well. See, this is the power behind the throne. When you look at somehow in the history of man and the wars and the conquest and these things, you realize it's interesting how some things happen. Alexander the Great went forth to conquer. And he was phenomenal. And yet he dies in his 30s. So the basic just, the white horse, the bow, the power to conquer has been given to man. It is a vein that man works in a lot, let's be honest, because as much as we talk about unity and getting along in the United Nations, so many countries want to be the strongest. They want to be the dominant. Or they don't want to be messed with. They're okay with you being a superpower, but don't mess with them, and vice versa. This very axle that things spin on, the first horse, the white horse, and a bow, and you know what I'm saying. What's interesting, too, is that the bow doesn't have, it talks about the white horse, he had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquer. So it's funny, there's an old saying that no man receives anything of authority unless it is given by God. And that God, truthfully, is sometimes holding back certain things and allowing it to get to a certain spot. And it's very important to understand this, because it is the world you live in. It's interesting, no arrows are in his hands, and I'm not going to get deep into that, but again, he's given a bow, and he's giving an ability to conquer, but that can also represent many times when we do conquer, and certain countries rule other countries, you know, they're not at war then once they rule. So they don't have to use a weapon unless they go back to war. Now this is the interesting thing to me. These are labor pains. The world is in labor. It says it. It says even nature is in labor. It is wanting the return of Christ. It doesn't matter if the church has fallen asleep, or half of it, or a quarter. It doesn't matter if the belief system of the entire world's population is different than this truth. The truth of the matter is, here and now, that these are labor pains, and Jesus is going to come and rule. You won't stop it. You won't change it. And as much as we've seen so many prophecies come about from the scripture, you won't alter that. But he will also, and I think sometimes it's interesting, because what's the biggest statement? They do the Miss Universe, Miss America. You know, what do you dream of, and what does everyone say? World peace. But I will say this, and I'm not a fatalist, and I'll explain why. Because people go, you Christians are fatalists because you believe in revelations, and you believe what's the point. Well, that's not true, because Christians vote, they occupy until Jesus returns. But many times the world is talking about coming to a point that only the return of Christ can actually bring. So there's a bit of a wickedness, and sometimes when I hear, I'm not telling you I want to be divided or not walk in unity. But we've watched this stuff going on for millennia, and the world's trying to achieve a goal through its own pride, through its own power. And yet mankind will always run over the problem that he can be violent, that he can be prideful, that he likes to rule, that he likes to be more powerful than the next. And it's interesting, because many talk of a utopic society minus Jesus. They talk about all things working in harmony minus Jesus, and it is not. You can go for it. I dream of world peace, just like the contestants in Miss America, and I'm not a contestant. I dream of world peace, but I know the ultimate world peace will be brought by Jesus. Amen. And that's it. Mm-hmm. Now, people could call that fatalistic. Now, I will say this. The body's supposed to get along and be almost like heaven on earth. The body of Christ is supposed to walk in unity. In fact, the body of Christ is supposed to be that weird visual witness to the world of, how do you guys do that? Because none of us can. How do you guys pull off loving one another the way that you do? Because we would love to have that, but in the world, we don't have that. So we are part of the coming kingdom, and we're supposed to be a witness of what will be eventually. So the church bears a responsibility when even looking at some of this stuff. And I'm not fatalistic, but I believe that there's an ordained future. And I believe that I'm to walk in peace with you and love, and you're to walk in peace and love with me, and we're supposed to have equality. And the body can do that. And through the history of man, I talked about Zinzendorf last week and how he's in the 17th century, and he's so out of step with where society's at that they called him Satan, even though they had unity and racial unity. Many attacked him. So I definitely believe we as the body of Christ are not at war. And I believe that we can have the kind of unity that only the world dreams of. I've been in the world, I've had friends, I've had people I love, I've had family, I have people close to me. But I've been in the body of Christ, and I've also watched the bonds of the body of Christ. And there's nothing to compare to them. And I've seen it in real time. Now, secondly, again, like I said, a lot of times there's a future coming by Jesus. The world wants the same future, but they want it because they talk about the inherent good in man, and man's capable. But what's kind of funny with all the eras we've been through, it's like, how long do you watch man to realize that, yes, he could do some amazing things, but he has a propensity to evil as well, and he has a propensity to violence, and he has a propensity to death sometimes. How divided of a society we say we don't like wars. 4,000 unborn children are slaughtered a day. We are the society that is at such odds with itself and so hypocritical to the highest degrees, and that we talk about minorities, and yet the most precious minority that can fight the least is murdered by law. So I have high hope that this will wind down, that the labor pains will get closer, and eventually the new earth will be birthed, the Messiah will come. And none of this says, don't work for good, don't work for peace. But there are ways in which it will happen and ways I do not believe it will. I've been around too long, I've watched too many human beings. In fact, many of our problem is really who we are. You know, it's interesting, when you want to hate, you can tell a person that they're ignorant, but I've seen people hate that are extremely intelligent. That's scary. I wish I could say I could hip you mentally to something and you'll feel different, but here's the good news. I can introduce you to Jesus. He can make you a new creation, and you can truly be different. So the difference when you read Revelations is the difference between man has a plan, God has a plan. Man wants to accomplish stuff minus God. And God says, I'm really in control, and this ultimately will come about when I allow it. Now, many times this is a tough thing because, listen, you have to understand something. When I first came to the Lord, I was raised around a hippie brother. It's not that I was antisocial, but I would have even considered myself, a lot of hippies, they didn't like conformity, they didn't want to conform, they used the term plastic, they wanted to be free. And it's interesting because even with that message of, pass the joint, let's all be together, and let's all be unified, but when I got saved, I talked to some of these guys, and what blew me out was the hostility to God. They were so peaceful, so mellow, so calm, and yet there was such a hostility to Jesus Christ. So it comes back to the same thing. I understand the world has its dream. Now, none of this says we don't work for certain things. We occupy right here, right now. Where you don't sit about and go, you know what, it's all going to burn, so I won't help a finger. That's silly. That would be fatalism. We're not into fatalism. But that first horse goes forth. I want you to look at the second horse, okay? 6:3 says, when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. So I'm not sure, but John each time is having to come to a place of attention to see the next seal. And another, a red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. This is problematic, because we already have the one seal, and the white horse, the conquering, to conquer, to rule, and a bow, which is a threat of action. Now we have, they go hand in hand. This horse, now here's another thing. We see in Revelation also that sometimes, like you get the demon principality, Apollyon, that is released from the pit, who's been bound up to a certain time. And then that is opened and he's released into the earth and he wreaks all kinds of havoc. The red horse goes out and it's sad because he has an ability to take peace from the earth. Now I want you to get this through your head. There's one thing to say, man is violent. I just said it. But there's another thing when something is released that is allowed to take peace. And it is of a supernatural origin. You have to understand what you're reading here and have to understand what John's seeing. This one is actually ordained. Because it says it was granted, meaning this horseman could have not took peace, and thus it was granted for him to take it from the earth. Now, sometimes people go, I don't like this verse because that's so negative, and it's so mean, and it's just so, but I want to explain something to you about that. Mankind sinned in the garden and fell a long time ago. Mankind picked much of the future he lives in, absolutely. You know, I would love to say it's something else making this go on, but the fact is, the one thing fallen man does is be fallen. So I've told people when they say, well, how could he do that? And I'm like, you know, again, the world is this place. We shed innocent blood in bathtubfuls every day. So the fact that this horse goes out and is able to take peace, because if he takes peace, that's only going to fuel war. That's a problem. That's only going to fuel war. So you get the age of conquering and a bow and a sword, I mean, in a bow and a ruling, and then you get the removal of peace, which makes those who conquer even worse. That's why they call these the four horsemen of the apocalypse, because it is believed very firmly that they are the unleashing of the different events that brings us to many other events. Isn't it amazing, again, that he takes peace from the earth? We've already got the horse that goes forth to conquer, and a sword was given. You know, and it's interesting, because, and that men would slay one another, is what it says. And a great sword was given to him, meaning big conflict, big battles, big wars, big death, because peace has been taken. This is another thing that's really interesting to look at with this, too. It says men would slay one another, but I actually looked up, I was curious about that word in its Greek form, and the term is pretty much more slaughter. So you've got the conquering and the conquest and the desire to rule, and then you get peace taken from the earth, and it is given that this will turn into a slaughter. Now, don't let it freak you out, because I'll be honest with you, you've lived through slaughters already. And some of us aren't old enough, we didn't live through Hitler or Stalin, but we've lived through Pol Pot, the Khmer Rouge, Red China. We've lived through many eras where a great sword was given and slaughter was done. In fact, the last thing I was hearing about a defector who defected from North Korea, the stories they had said were so heinous. Of course, despots do that, dictators do that. They got women in the prison camps that are raped repeatedly. When they do birth children, they feed them to the dogs. That's what they said. So I look at this kind of earth I live in, and I see the red horse, and I go, yeah, that's, I can't argue with what you're saying, Jesus. It's there. It's going on. Now, here's the interesting thing. Then comes the third horse. Let's take a look at it. And I wrote a little note. I said, don't be distracted. It's important not to be distracted by all the confusion, the chaos, wars, rumors of wars, the crime of man. Because it takes away from the bigger picture that we are looking for the Redeemer to return. We are saying, Maranatha, Jesus, come back. And I want to tell you something. You can become very small by getting hung into fine details. I can get very caught up. That's why I think we are a kingdom people. We are waiting for our King Jesus. We are a loving people. We welcome when Jesus straightens it out. I like that part. And I love the part because in the end we win. And really, we don't win. Jesus wins. And in the end, the corruption is put down. Murder is put down. Everything. Everything you're seeing that is wicked now in this society will come to an end. And that's a promise. I love that. When he broke, verse 5, when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. You guys know what those look like. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Now, this is interesting because the problem is I've got the first horse, which is conquest, conquering, and ruling. I get the second one, which takes peace from the earth and causes death. I get the third one now, and it's interesting because he's a black horse and he represents famine. He represents poverty. He represents inflation. He represents all the financial woes that can be. Now, I want to say something. That scale that he holds up and says a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, a day's wage a lot of times was a denarius, and they did a modern equivocation of what it is, meaning what does that weigh out to inflation-wise, and I won't even get into it. It would be sad. The point is, again, now I've got conquest, I've got death, but also I've got famine, and I've got a radical cost of living that is crazy. You know, it's interesting. People don't realize that we place a valuation on the dollar, and the dollar is a tender note. It's not actually worth what it's a promissory note from the government. Your paper money is a promissory note because it's not silver, it's not gold. But it's interesting because the valuation of anything could eventually collapse. This doesn't represent a total collapse, but it represents a time that is extremely, extremely ugly. And it represents, you know, it's kind of like saying, I worked a day for a loaf of bread. And it's actually worse than that. So my whole day's wage is a loaf of bread. But now I got some bread and I can probably find some water somewhere. There you go. And then when he gets into it further, it gets even actually worse when you take the numbers and actually run them. Where you could have a wheelbarrow full of money and still be hurting. And it would only buy so much. Now I want to say this though. There's a good news in here. And there's a good news because in all of these things, there's a God who dictates how far and how bad it can go. And when it comes to this, you notice the voice, do not damage the oil and the wine. So as this horse is released and he brings economic chaos and economic difficulties, the Lord ordains not to hurt, not to harm this, and not to harm this. So as bad as these things spiral down, Jesus is there to say, you'll have to stop here. And you can't go farther than here. We're not letting you go farther than here. So much damage can be done, and he puts a stop. And he doesn't allow a total annihilation. Now, I want to explain something to you. He could, and with what we've done and what we do in this earth, judgment should be inevitable, and we should face an amazing wrath. But we don't. The fact is, we don't. There's a mercy of God in all these events that unfold. And I've seen people say, there's nothing merciful, there's nothing redemption. I've had this conversation through the years many times. And I say, no, you're wrong. Because what we don't understand, even when the society is chaotic and it's got all this injustice and inequality and this stuff, and we don't understand that actually, believe it or not, it could be worse. Now, saying that doesn't mean we don't improve it. Saying that doesn't mean we ignore it. But what I'm getting at is really important, that God puts a boundary that cannot be surpassed. He's done it through millennia. He has stopped many things in his day. Through the time of man, as he has created him, he has gotten in the way of mankind when mankind was on an utter path to utter annihilation. You need to take confidence for this, because I also believe this. Do you remember when Egypt was judged and Israel was sitting? And the cattle were slain of the Egyptians, but they weren't touched. And the wheat, they had the fireballs coming down, and the wheat was destroyed, but the wheat of the Israelis was not destroyed. And this is what I'm getting at with this. Although this black horse shows an incredibly tough economic climb, it's all the more reason we need to trust God. It doesn't mean we don't bank. It doesn't mean we don't invest. But ultimately, this is a hard lesson. It's a hard lesson for me. It's probably a hard lesson for you, because we trust what we can see. We trust the numbers when they look right. I get it. Not only do I get it, I truly understand it. But at the same breath, there's a bit of an illusion, because our Father, He is our Jireh, our provider. And what I find the battle to be, and I think you can all relate to this, we fight with trusting what we see. We fight with trusting what we earn. We fight with, if I can take care of myself, I foolproof this. And yet, the ultimate trust has to be in God. It has to dictate our actions. You know, Matt talked about, it was a great what he shared, and there's fear that can come on any one of us. I've had it myself. I have fear. I've had things that I've seen that look so dire without Jesus, you'd look and go, I don't see any way out of this. This is a disaster. And yet through the years, I've watched how the Lord does provision and how He intervenes even at the last second. And many times I have been left more embarrassed than saying, told you God you wouldn't come through. That's never happened. Many times I went, I'm so sorry, God. I was ranting and raving and freaking out, and you came through last minute. I can't believe you did it so easy, God. And God, I couldn't see it. And therefore, I trusted what I could see only. That's why I behaved the way I behaved through whatever it was I went through. But I want to say again, through all these things, because man's definitely been to war. Brutality has been. Regimes have been murderous. I mean, let's be honest. These horses, they've been released for a long time. Now, the exact chronological value, I'm not going to get into a calendar with you. That's not really important. But we see this. And even now with the economy, I mean, another thing is, too, when he sees this black horse, you're talking also famine. And usually famine happened when the earth didn't produce correctly, or there was weather problems that hindered the production, the agricultural production. But I'm glad that he says, don't harm the oil or the wine. Now, this is interesting, because believe it or not, oil and wine was like currency in those days. So God takes these basic staples, you know, and he says, you can't harm this or this. And let's translate this a little bit. What it also means is the Lord knows the most basic elements that are needed to live. He understands because he made man. Therefore, he ordains a provision that doesn't let anybody, you're not slipping into a black hole and dying of starvation, although people die of starvation right now. It's interesting when you see the black horse goes forth, because he represents a really bad financial time. But again, the numbers that I've actually looked at, a mathematician that did the equations of what would that mean in today's economy, and it was bad. It was bad. Here's the point I brought up right away. God's truly in control. God is outside of the mess we get in. And what I mean by that is the Lord is not pressured. He doesn't feel fear. He's God. And when he's looking at you, you are his daughter. You are his son. He loves you. It's funny, we will never have to convince God to love us. But many times he will be busy convincing us that, you know, to love him. God's love never fades, it never dims, it never changes. So what do we do if we look at a future that sometimes has different things that seem alarming? We trust the Lord, and we understand that honestly, God will defy so many things. You've got to realize, even in the Great Depression, one of the founders of the Cornerstone Church, many are familiar with the Cornerstone Church, Amy Simple McPherson, was a woman, I think we're talking the 20s, I think the 30s, and she did miracles. People would get healed. They built what they called the Miracle Shrine in Los Angeles during the Depression, where people couldn't even eat. Now, people say, well, that was ridiculous, should have fed people. But that they did a lot of stuff through that building, and they built it in a time where the economy was not only in the tank, it was done. I've actually went through the financial history of the church and different Christian enterprises through different eras of radical poverty, and they have done it in ways where you go, that doesn't make sense. Nowadays, you get these evangelists and these big shots, and you know what I mean? Their bank account's holding $220 million in it. When Amy Simple McPherson built that religious gathering place, it was ridiculous. Because as you and I both know, church tends to move on donations. People aren't working. It's like when you go to Cambodia, and I see 300 people in a church, and I look at the offering, and it's $140. Because if nobody's working and nobody has income, guess what? That's it. So what do we do with the black horse, and what do we do with the poverty? We do nothing in that God, you know, there are things that are going to come, and there are going to be equations that happen. And the fact of the matter is, these are bigger than me. They're bigger than my thoughts about politics or economy. But there's also redemption. Do not harm the oil and the line. Now, we've got three of the four horses of the apocalypse already down. And in fact, the interesting thing is, these are things released, and we know that they're symbols, guys. Meaning, I'm not sure an actual horse goes forth, but what John is seeing, he's seeing it, God's showing John in a way that John can understand it. If he had showed him an automobile or a political paper, it wouldn't have made any sense. But in the day that John's watching it, God is talking to John in terms that are relative to the era he's in and all that. Now, to say that, he's showing John what is coming through. And then the fourth horse, and this is interesting, and this is a real problem. I look to behold an ashen horse. And it's funny, when people go, like, I see cardio patients, you know, with bad hearts, I go, wow, they had a real ashen color to them. It's a really odd color. It says that it was an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Now, this is the interesting thing. You know, I've got conquering, then I got war, and the ability to take peace from the earth. I have famine, inflation, and all kinds of economic difficulties. And then the fourth horse, he's got death and Hades. I'm going, you know what, Lord? These four guys, there's a reason they call them the four horses of the apocalypse. This last horse bothers me for a bigger reason. Because when people fight, death comes. Look at how these work in unison. When people war, guess what? People die. In fact, that's the most unfortunate thing in wars. I'd love to avoid all of them. Because when people go to war, bureaucrats sit in offices and Congress makes decisions, the regular men die. It's as simple as that. The problem with so much of what I'm looking at with this one is sad because it says Hades follows him. And Hades many times was another term for hell. And what this kind of reminds me of is that there's an era where death will be found very easily, but the worse problem is that hell will also be found more easily. Many will die unsecured for their future. Many will die that don't know Jesus. That's why we're so fortunate when you know the Lord. Let me explain something. When you know the Lord, you have been not only given an insurance policy and a blanket, it's an amazing peace that it can give you to know that you're right with your Maker. I don't like the ashen horse, but it's not about liking him or disliking him. It doesn't matter whether I like him or not. But I don't dislike him, but what I'm saying is it doesn't sound fun. Now it says again, authority was given to them. Notice how he goes back to the plural. Over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So this is interesting because I am looking at this and I realize as I look at it, it's like, you know, there is a boundary set in a certain ability, but there is a boundary that says you can't go any farther than this. So even man, even in his craziness, will have a boundary set upon him, and he will be stopped. I like history a lot. I love history. I love war history. I've always been fascinated by it, even since I was a kid. And when I look at the way some things stopped, sure, people stopped them. Allied armies stopped them. Many times for me, it was the hand of God. When regimes have really turned inward like rats on a ship and start devouring one another, it's always an interesting facet. And you see that man, if he's given unbridled access to hurt, he can do it with the greatest efficiency. But again, I want to say this to remind you, it is awesome that the Lord says, no farther than this. Don't harm this and don't harm this. And he actually makes a provision and says, there will not be a total annihilation here. The biggest thing when you see the horsemen is that you have to understand something. That the whole issue of the future that comes, all of it leads to redemption. So, meaning, if you were to read Revelations, there's some beautiful things. There's the seven churches we went over. Jesus is addressing his church, what he likes, what he dislikes, what needs to change. And then we get into basically the unveiling, where we start seeing the series of horsemen. And it goes on. And I want you to think about something today. When I read this, my first time I read Revelations was in the summer of 1976. It was the first time I'd ever read Revelations. I didn't have a lot of formal training, so as I was reading Revelations, it was heavy. You know what I mean? Like, this is Jesus ascended and resurrected Jesus now dealing with John, not the one that walked on the earth. And I remember it really kind of floored me, because as I was looking at the book of Revelations, but when I read it, I was like, oh, that's awesome. Now, I don't mean I like to read about people suffering, but I read it as a whole, and when I read it as a whole, Jesus returns. So I'm seeing it as on the unveiling. That's actually what apocalypse, it's funny, the apocalypse means the unveiling. A lot of people hear the word because it is used in connotations with wrath and end of the world, but apocalypse actually means the unveiling. So really, God is unveiling the future for John to see, for John to record. But I want to say this. What happens in this world is I think Christians, we get distracted. I think we get busy in our minds. I think we forget who's going to eventually come back. And I think it dictates the way we act. You know, I live in my time. I was born in 1961. It is 2017. It's not a horribly long time. And I have my little life here, my little years, and there's definitely, I've seen a lot of events. Especially when you're born in the year in the 61 and you go through the end of hippies and the beginning of the 80s and you see all this stuff. But there's a bigger scheme of things to where the beginning and the end of, I'm talking of the earth. And then you get in Revelation and you start seeing the Lord really start to speak. Now, I want to touch on one more thing in 9, and we're going to stop. It says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, because there's 7, now we're up to the fifth, and I really more wanted to cover the horsemen, because that's a lot there. I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. So at this point, we shift gears, and he looks at this altar, right? Underneath the altar, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony they maintained. And what that means is he sees these souls. There's got to be a lot. And they were martyred for the testimony of God, for the testimony of Christ. But it's interesting. It says that they maintained, meaning they did not deny their faith even to the end. It's interesting the wording John uses here, because that's what it implicates. The people under the altar, they maintained their witness. They didn't deny Christ when they said deny or die. They said die. And then it's interesting, because I want you to think of something. And I was talking to my wife about this yesterday. We serve at the altar of Christ, but these martyrs are seen under the altar. And what I'm getting at is really simple. The reason you stand today, serve, and read your Bible, are a Christian, you are standing on the blood of the martyrs. It always has been. It's interesting. No matter what era we're in, because we live in a democracy, I'm not going to get hauled away to a jail cell tonight by secret police because I hold to Jesus. But many do, and many still right now. People will die today. But I guess what I'm saying is it's interesting because they always used to say the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church, because it is. And I serve, and I'm stepping on ground with Christ that was laid out in blood. People gave their lives that I could do this. So even though growing up in a, I believe, an amazing country with freedom, oh, it's far from perfect. I believe that as a Christian, the ground I'm able to walk on was soaked in blood by others. Now, we got to think about something. We can get very casual with our walks. Let's be honest. We can put Jesus at a priority that is really not where it should be, much lower than it should be higher. But not to mention the altar, the martyrs that are underneath. What I stand and serve on, I stand on the blood of many. What I launch off of as a Christian, I launch off the blood of many. And the ability to go forward is because the foundation is the blood of the martyrs. The foundation is Christ. But in that, there's the blood of the martyrs that is all over it. And it's interesting that John sees this. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So they're actually asking the question. It says loudly, and that word really means they were shouting. They weren't saying, "Excuse me, Lord, I'm curious. Take your robe here, Jesus." No, it says they were crying out. So this is kind of an odd picture to me, because we think you're in heaven, you're happy. And I believe that's true. But you look at these martyrs, and they just want to know, when will you avenge our blood? We were murdered, our heads were cut off, we were fed to the lions. And this altar holds the martyrs probably from many eras. When will you avenge our blood, Father? Because we were unrighteously murdered for our faith. When will you take note of that? Because even in their view, things are still kind of cruising. Despots are still killing the innocent. They're still enslaving. These things are going on. And they're looking and saying, "When, Father?" Now, it doesn't mean that they don't trust the Lord. They're asking him a question because from their vantage point, they're seeing that really the vengeance of God has not really been poured out on that aspect at this point. We'll get into this a little next week, but I want to just read a little more. "And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also." Do you understand what that means, guys? It means that there always will be martyrdom, but there's a time where the last martyr will be killed. And when that is about done, all hell's going to break loose. Meaning this. He's actually saying, because this is a particular age, but apparently at this spot of things, it's not done, martyrs being killed for the name of Christ. So he gives him a robe. Now here's interesting, we're going to close on this. He tells them to rest, so they are in their eternal rest. They are not stressing out in heaven. They're not freaking out and angry. They're just asking when he would avenge their blood. They're crying out. And he's giving them a white robe, which represents they're cleansed, they're righteous, they're clothed in Christ. And he's saying, a little while longer. He said, when the sum total of all the martyrs to be killed, when we hit that, then it'll happen. Do you realize something? And we'll stop here. When Jesus comes, we read about his coming, and part of it is actually is violent. But I don't even use the word violence. It's retribution. There's a difference. And it's not senseless violence. When Jesus faces the armies of all the armies of the earth gathered at Megiddo to fight him, there's no contest. But he pours out his wrath. In fact, the wrath, and it says the fierce winepress of the wrath of God. You know, it's funny. We talk about how hard it is, and we see so much bad, and we do. But you've not seen the wrath of God poured out in fullness, period. You don't even know it. You know, people go, "Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead in the church." Yeah, that was a bit of judgment, but that was not the fullness of God's wrath. Mm-hmm. Not even close. Let me explain something. you may think you know anger, and I know I was an angry man, and I've met lots of people that were angry, and I've seen human wrath and unforgiveness and bitterness. I've seen all kinds of it. But you haven't seen anything that would touch the wrath of God. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And this is, I think, what we have to understand in the day and age we live in, that there is a time, and there is a time that will come, and there is a fulfillment that is going on, and the earth is in labor pains from now. And never when I read Revelations has it ever, it excited me. When I first read it, it was in 1976, so we're going back some years now, guys. It's 2017. And I remember reading it, and I remember when I got through to the last chapter and I read it, because it was awesome, because Jesus comes back, you know what I mean? So all the pain and the stuff, it's like, wow, you know how to get this stuff, Jesus, because in the end, you're going to wrap it up, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to be walking around on the earth, and you're going to renew everything, and sin and death, all the evil we see is going to be gone. And I remember reading it, and I got excited, not because I wanted the end of the world. I wanted to win souls. I actually said, Lord, there's time. We can win souls. But I remember saying, Lord, man, if I could be here for this, that would be phenomenal, because that's exciting. It's like bigger than a movie, bigger than a Cecil B. DeMille version. But guys, here's the thing. We lose track, and I've seen Christians go, you know, it just seems like evil and all this bad keeps doing no end to it. And you would be wrong. There's an end to it. There's a summation. It's all coming. Now, could be in my day. Could be in my kid's day. Could be in my kid's day. It could be. Because Jesus said, no man knows the time nor the hour. So really, I don't concern myself. One of the reasons that I didn't touch Revelations, and I admit this, is probably a flaw of mine for years, is because people fought over it all the time and how you interpret it and what the calendar mean. And I just started going, this is really silly. He's coming back. That's the point you should be excited about. Right. You guys want to argue about, you know, calendars and your view, your pre, post, mid. And I just said, you know, I can't imagine Jesus would say, yeah, you should be fighting about this. I just, in my mind. But I want you to also understand something. God turns a switch sometimes, and it's really odd. I've seen the Lord change my life, individuals, come through for people, and it's interesting. I'm praying this gets into you, that as you look at Revelations, you realize all he has to do is flip a switch, say a word, declare something. Mm-hmm. Your life can change drastically. Sometimes we're waiting on the Lord for stuff, and it may seem like forever we're praying. I want this. Father, this hurts. Could you change this? Father, this. Could you rearrange this? Father, I'm so praying. Please do something with this. The Lord hears every prayer. He knows how to answer. And I want to encourage you in this, because the one thing I love about Revelation is when God intrudes upon man unannounced and not welcome. Doesn't matter. He does anyway. And the ability we see in this is he has an ability to come into your life. Whatever your outcry is, he is in control and he can change things. It's really critical too, because I think that people used to get hung up in Revelations where it was distracting. But now in a lot of the church, you guys know this, people don't really care about the return of the Lord. So it's like, well, we used to only fight about this. Now it's not even in our psyche anymore. We don't even wrestle with it. But he's coming back. We want him to come back. We're excited that he's coming back. I am, for sure. And as we close in prayer today, I want you to know this. You are safe and secure. That's a fact. God's got he's got his hand on you. It will not falter. You will not fall apart. I want to encourage you today. And I love, like I said, what are the odds that Matt shares what he does, and I'm on 6 today? Think about this for a minute. Because I had taught on, sometimes I jump out of the book to just share other things, and what are the odds of me breaking that down and didn't do it? I talked last week on something else. And this week, you know what I mean? The way the chapters line up, and then Matt's talking about he's in control. And I remember when I read it too, I also went, you've got all this in control. I saw the world differently before I read it. And when I read it, I saw it differently. I went, it seems chaotic, Lord. Even in 76, it was chaotic. There's always issues. There's always wars. There's all my life. I've never lived in a time where there was peace worldwide, not even remotely. But then I'm like, Lord, wow, this is... And then I remember even as a 15-year-old teenager going, one of the biggest illusions that man carries is his sense of control that he does not have. One of the biggest illusions man carries is his trust in himself to the degree that he can change certain things that won't be changed unless God jumps in. There was an illusion nowadays. You guys remember the We Are the World song? Anybody remember that? And all the stars sung on it. And I understood the just, if we come together as a people, we can get stuff done. I get that. But at the same breath, I know ultimately only God can really make this thing right. We will do some good things. We will get some things accomplished. But Jesus is the one that's going to straighten it out. And I'm excited. I'm excited. It's very important that we get it. But let's all just have that word in prayer and dismiss. And that food is distracting, that's for sure. Father, as we are before you this morning, and I go through Revelations, there was years I wouldn't touch it in that, you know, I saw so many people battle over the calendars, and it just kind of, at first, I was like, you know, what a waste of time to fight over eschatology. But Lord, I'm encouraged by what I read, and these are the four horsemen. These are heavy horsemen, and they've went out. We see the wars, the rumors of wars, famine, plague. Oh, my Lord, you know, tyranny, dictatorships. I mean, it just doesn't end. But to me, I read this, Lord, and I go, you've got a calendar, and things are going to wind down, and you're actually ultimately, really, you're calling the shots. We trust you today, Father. We trust you, Jesus, because you can be trusted. In fact, help us to trust you more than we trust ourselves. Help us to quit with all the illusion of control. Lord, one of the things that I think stressed me in the past and stresses I've seen friends go through stuff is we hate it when we don't feel in control. We hate it. We get upset. We want to feel that our hand is the hand of destiny, that we can alter and change events. And it's so funny, Lord. We spend half of our life wishing we could have changed things that we had no power over, and the other half regretting how we did change other things. I pray encouragement as we go. And that one thing I said, Lord, is so totally from you. Lord, in the body of Christ, we are to be a shining example of our equity. We are to be an example of divine love towards one another. No boundaries, no colors. We are called to be that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a powerful connecting tissue we have today, Lord. And the last thing I pray, Lord, you showed me that Christians get hung up on so many temporal things that they become unfruitful. They get caught up in little pieces of a far bigger puzzle, that they would look to the bigger puzzle. It could even help them to change the little pieces. I pray as we dismiss here today, Lord, we're living in a time, it is what it is. I'm not really moved deeply. I've seen so many things come and go in this world. Lord, I had a friend that had a saying, if you don't like stuff today, don't worry, it's going to change tomorrow. It's so true. Thank you today. We stand with you together, arm in arm, hand in hand this morning. And we thank you that we are protected by your hand, by your shield, by your shelter. You are a good God. You are a good Father. And I would pray too, as we're getting stuff together for potluck, you would simply bless us as we partake in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Amen and amen. Amen, guys. Yeah, we do have potluck, and I'm assuming immediately?
Yes.
Okay. I didn't think there was a delay. I know we've done that before, but when you start throwing all those smells.